Luke chapter 21. Starting with verse 27. I'll entitle my message this morning, Be Taking Heed to Yourselves. Be taking heed to yourselves. Verse 27 we read, And then shall they... verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you begin to see all these things that he has spoken of come to pass in the last days, then he says, look up and lift up your heads. Look up and lift up your heads are quite synonymous in English, but not in the Greek words. In the Greek, anakupto, we find that there was a woman that in another scripture that Jesus came to, a woman that was bowled over with infirmity for many years, and she could in no wise straighten herself up. She could in no wise straighten herself up, but there was someone who could straighten her up. A woman is the type of a church. And the church is likened unto that woman. In the last days, bowled over. And she can in no wise straight lift herself and straighten herself up. You can get all the programs of man you want and read all the books on how to have a successful church. You can't have a successful church by reading those books and implementing all the gimmicks. You can't have it. In fact, the author of many of those books don't have a successful church themselves anymore. She had no strength in her body because she couldn't lift herself up. She could not run because she was bowled over. There was pain in the body. It lacked flexibility. She was not able to do the service that she was able to do when once she was young and had strength in her body and was standing up straight. And so he says to the church of the last days, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, and let that truth come into your mind and into your heart. And then he says, to unbowl, anakupto, by faith, and look up, for the time of your redeeming, your buying back, is at hand. And he speaks to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their branches, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And so we're seeing the signs that have been spoken of in the scriptures being fulfilled before our very eyes. In the last days, children shall be disobedient to parents. As never before, of course. As last days, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. The last days, there shall be lawlessness. And in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased, and people shall run to and fro. Now, since the advent of the airplanes, there have been people traveling to and fro. There's been knowledge in this last century that's never been in the face of the earth. And he talks about a world government forming and a world church forming. And he says to behold the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel nationally, even as the olive tree represents Israel spiritually. What Israel as a nation. Israel in, since 1948 has become a nation again. He said in the last days he'll hit after them and call them back into their own land. Land that at last will begin to blossom like a rose. And behold all the trees. Not only watch Israel, watch the nations. God is pointing us here towards his great clock. God has a clock. You can't hear it ticking. But you can watch the hand sweep across. When you first begin to learn to tell time, you learn when the hand is down like this, that is quarter past the hour. And when it's all the way down, it's half past. And when it's quarter till the hour when it's up like this. And so God has seasons. And so he says that when the spring comes, when the winter is past, and the spring comes, and you begin to see the buds appear on the trees, and the leaves begin to come out, you know that summer is at hand. And the summer will soon be over, and the fall and the autumn will be here. And according to the Western world harvest, at least, the harvest is in the autumn, the end of the summer. And some have said, we find in the scriptures, the summer has come, it's gone, and we are not saved. And it'll be a shame to have the summer gone and not be shamed, saved. We find that not only is the clock divided into quarters, it's divided into twelfths. And so the year is divided not only into four seasons, but into 12 months of the year, both in the Jewish calendar and then also in the other calendar, nation, calendar of our nation. 12 seasons. And if you would go out and begin to watch the signs of the buds and the flowers and the harvest, you could say, and if you did not know the seasons, you had no calendar. You could look at the great time clock that God has made, and you could say, it must be March. This is the time when these flowers come out. It must be April. They come out in the April. These bloom in May, and these in June. When people go to the nursery many times to get various azaleas and rhododendrons, they say, these are early bloomers and late bloomers. These bloom in early June, and these late June, and these early April, and these about mid-April, and these all April, and it's May. And they try to get a variety so they have continuous flowers during all the seasons. Some Christians buy all June type of fruit for their life or flowering. And then when May comes, they've got no flowers for their life. Some try to have the various graces of God so that they bloom in April and May and June and July, and they have flower and color all the year long. God has a time clock, and down through the ages, the hand is ticking away. And there's coming the night when no man can work. There's coming the call of the bridegroom, the midnight hour. And then as they tarry and go out to meet him, there comes the morning star. There comes the sunrise, the sun of righteousness will rise. There comes the dawn of a new day. We are in the end of the age. And he says, now, go out and begin to look at the great time clock that God has put. Watch the nations as well. Watch Israel. And you see them begin to shoot forth as buds at beginning in the spring. And the spring, the natural, you see trees begin to shoot forth. You know spring is here, and you know that summer is coming. You don't go out and begin to see the buds come out and see the branches start to grow and new green leaves and say, oh, it must be getting near wintertime. No, you know that it's getting, summer is going to follow. It's spring is here. The birds begin to sing. The noise of the turtle dove is heard in the land, the scripture says. Summer is at hand. We hear about the harvest in the scripture. The planting of the seed and the harvest rain, and then the gathering of the harvest and the wrap up of the ages. Verily I say unto you, this generation that sees these things shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's the heavens around this earth, not God's heaven. But my word shall in no wise pass away, the Greek says. Double emphasis. heaven and earth shall, and that's sure because God said so. But just to make sure the saints of God don't listen to lies of the devil, he says, but my word shall absolutely in no wise pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And those out in the islands of the sea, and the sailors, the scripture says, shall wail as they see Babylon thrown as a millstone into the sea. Then heaven shall be rolled up as a scroll, and the great noise shall pass away. He shall change it like a garment, throw away the old. Behold, he has a new heaven, a new earth, a new garment, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This earth is doomed. It's cursed with a curse. Judgment is already upon this earth. It's a sin-cursed world, and the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. There's a prince and power of the air. Satan has been made the god of this world and called the god of this world. It's in a curse and it's going to pass away. And he says that in preparation for the next statement that he makes. And take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the redeemed from the earth who are waiting for the upward calling to be kept from off of the sin-cursed earth. But he says, as long as you're living on this earth, you need to take heed to yourself. I've entitled my message, Be Taking Heed, because the Greek is in the continuing action. He didn't just say take heed, he said, be taking heed, be continually taking heed, be constantly. Well, I did last year. Yes, and that helped you last year and saw you through, but how about this year? There are many who take heed for 4 years in a row, and the fifth year they take no heed and they fall in the fifth year. Be constantly taking heed to yourselves. Lest at any time, Lord, yes, this is something that could come in to you at any time. The devil could come in and plant this in your heart while you're sleeping. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. This word in Greek, overcharged, literally means weighed down. Well, I didn't know people were weighed down when they were surfeiting, banqueting, gluttoning. Where your heart is, your spiritual heart, if you know God, your spirituality is weighed down if you begin to put all of your pleasures in the flesh. He's warning against gluttoning. God said, use this world, but not abuse it. He's made this earth. The fullness thereof belongs to the Lord for us to use, but not to abuse. If you abuse the world and you begin to surfeit and glutton, you get what they call obese. You get, there's more energy coming in, more caloric energy than you are using. Now, it's all right to take in 4,000 and 5,000 and even 6,000 calories in a day. That's all right, providing you're using it. And in the spiritual life, if you're bringing in energy, just use it. But there are some like eaters who take in more energy than they are spending, and it begins to build on them, and they become burdened down with excessive weight until the heart is having to pump more blood. They can't run as fast. They are not as active. They're taking more than they need. There are places in the world where there is a fad in seeing how much you can eat. Because they haven't eaten as freely as areas in which God has blessed. And so never get a chance to eat. They eat and they eat and eat everything in sight as much as they can. In fact, when the missionary gives them clothes, out of the clothes barrels from their Sunday schools and churches and so forth, have been saved, collected, and sent. And the missionaries have told us that so one man, maybe he's very fortunate, and one man has maybe 5 pair of pants. And he just happened to have fallen out for a period of time, sent from America. And when he comes to church on Sunday in the continent of Africa, he'll come down the aisle wearing 5 pair of pants, each one rolled up more than the other, so you can see he owns 5. One man came down with a big smile with a pair of pajamas down the aisle, those bright colored clothes, he was right in style today in this mod world. But they, see, they have the naked savages practically, and they get anything they'll wear. One missionary woman, she from America, it's a little bit embarrassing in a way, but she wanted to get rid of a piece of undergarment called a corset, and she didn't want anybody to get a hold of it, so she went way out into the elephant grass, all the way she could get from the camp, when nobody looking, she threw it out in the elephant grass, and she went back. It was worn out. She didn't want to use it any longer. The next day, here comes a man, I think it was, down the aisle wearing that. I think he'd found it out there, down the aisle. There are people in those countries that eat, and the Aborigines do. They eat everything. All they've got, they've got enough food, and they get through. This is terrible. But they lay down, and somebody treads on their stomach, so they vomit it out, and so they can eat more, because they can't eat anything. They, everything they've got, they get everything they get their hands on, food or clothes, do it all at once. The world today is obsessed by a madness of materialism and cares of life. The Romans, who prided themselves in not being like, you know, they were not like the Aborigines. They were people of culture. They did the same thing. Many of them in their banquets, they would eat by the hour, and they would vomit it off so they could start again and continue the banquet. God is warning against surfeiting, against taking the things of this world and getting your heart and affection set on it. Do you know who the true fanatic is? Let me tell you. The true fanatic is the man, although he may go to church on Sunday, he's the man who has put his whole life in himself. God said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and of all of your soul and of all of your might. Give your entire self." So it's not fanatical to give your entire self into God. That is your reasonable service. That's the balanced life. It's everything for Jesus. That's balance. The unbalanced is when everything for self. You talk about radio fanatics or speed car fanatics. Meaning they don't take care of the rest of their life. It's all wrapped up in one thing. But since we are supposed to be in Christ and all wrapped up in Christ, you cannot drinking a wine when it's excess, debauchery, but be filled, continually filled, clear up full of the Spirit. Don't be filled up full of wine because you'll be intoxicated. Can't think straight or walk straight. But do be filled up full of the Spirit because then you'll walk straight and think straight. Wherein is no excess or debauchery. That's not the fanatic. The true fanatic is the guy calling you a fanatic, who out there, who's all wrapped up in himself and the world. He's unbalanced. He's the unbalanced one. But the world is so unbalanced that if they ever see somebody balanced, they think he's in a bad shape. It's like the drunk laying on the floor, talking to all the people standing up to get off the floor. See? Because they're perpendicular to him. And he thinks that he's standing up and they're lying down. See? They got their visions all twisted. The world is in debauchery and twisted drunkenness, lack of sobriety, lack of sober thinking, and a straight walking. And so he says, don't let your hearts be weighted down, overcharged with all these things of the world. But he adds one more thing, and the cares of this life. That means the anxieties. That means all the necessities. That means all the cares, caring, getting your mind and heart wrapped up in and becoming caring and bogged down, burdened with the cares of life. And this is the thing that I want to talk about this morning. I'm not so worried about you out just giving your life, banqueting and, you know, that all free life, just living for self and all that indulgence. What I am more concerned is that we don't get burdened down with cares, anxieties of this life. Your job becoming a burden to you. Your schoolwork, a burden to you. Your studies, a burden. Your life, bogged down with cares. School, what they think of your school, the proper way to dress and out in the world, what they say and what people say and the things out here of life and your responsibilities and all the things until you're no longer coming to the services of God. More about that in a moment. But I want to finish the admonition of the Lord that says, for as a snail
shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a great snail, as they would net a bird, but God says that he would deliver us out of the hand of the snail of the fowler. The fowler is the one who goes out to snail birds. And he puts up in what they call a blind, some place for the birds to be blind, up in the bulrushes. And he puts a thin net that you can't see, a very light net. And he strings it up. You know how birds hit windows? Don't know there's a glass there? Well, they put up these thin netting. And so the birds that are flitting down to get mosquitoes off of the swamp or whatnot, they'll fly right into these nets. And as soon as they hit these light nets, they're strung so lightly that the net just collapses with them. And a whole flock comes down and wins in this net, and they bang into it, and the weight just falls down, and the net just wraps around them. And they're so entangled in all this fluttering around that the fowler runs out of the brush where he's hiding, scoops them up. He's got you. And you know who the fowler is, don't you? You know who the fowler is. His very name lets you know who he is. Satanus, adversary. And so God says, my children are like these silly doves. Don't stay in the hiding places. But they get out and they start flitting all over, flitting around. And then the enemy comes, instead of staying hidden, they're like a silly dove. They got dove's eyes, all right. You look awful sweet. You got dove's eyes, you got a gentle spirit. You're not going to go out and grab some animal with your beak and start. You're not a carnivorous bird. You're not a hawk. You don't tear people apart. But you're like a silly dove who doesn't know enough to stay in the cleft of the rock and stay hidden. But you flitter from place to place that the enemy may see you. And there's a snail that's coming upon all the earth. It's just dropping down. We need to shake sleep so we can scoot out from underneath that snail before it hits. And if you ever get caught, and you begin to flutter and make a lot of noise, call on God. He'll have to reach his hand out and take you out of the snail. How many of you have been caught in the snail and have found that God has reached his hand out and delivered you from the snail to follow? Have you ever done that before? And thank God. Watch ye, therefore, because it's going to come in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I want to make one more application, explanation, and then I want to give the application. That's on my heart. Watch ye therefore. The Greek means to shake sleep. He didn't use the Greek word meaning to set a watch, but rather to shake sleep. It would admit that as we are getting drowsy in the last days, even as the virgins, 10 virgins, got drowsy, that we are to shake sleep and pray always. Constantly be supplicating. Constantly keep a rapport going between your heart and God. It doesn't mean that you can't eat and you can't work because you have to be always in the prayer room with bended knees. It's talking about the heart, not the knees. It's talking about that rapport. Keep within your heart a constant communication with God, day and night, all the time. There is that communication. It isn't something you turn on Sunday and turn off the rest of the week. That you may be accounted worthy. The Greek doesn't mean that you may be worthy in yourself like that. It's a military term, actually. It means to gain sufficient strength for victory. It means to have the victory. A lot of times, translates to gain sufficient strength. Mothers do too. That you may gain sufficient strength. That you may be able to have the victory, is what it's saying. And to escape clean away from all of these things, just about when they come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now my heart is concerned because in the end of the age, you'll be watching God's time clock move, sweep across the ages. We know that many have had the gospel seed planted in their heart. Some of us, the birds have stolen away, and they didn't last long. Fell on the hard soil or the wayside. Some of it has fallen into soil and it's got some depth, but it was rocky soil and there's some big rock under there, and the roots didn't have any depth. And green shoot, shut up fast, and we rejoiced in the Lord, and they testified, and they had a joy in their face, and they were right here praising the Lord. And it just seemed like they took the seed, and they loved it, and the rain came upon them, and the seed branched out in the nutrient, and that green shoot just jumped up so fast, and we praised God for it. But there was no real depth there. They didn't get grounded in the Word of God, and in the perspectives of God, and the doctrines of God. And so when the heat came out of the day, it withered. And it died. There were others that allowed the bird of the air, the birds, the demon spirits that would rob you, would tempt you, allow them to come down and take away that truth out of your heart and mind that God has planted through His Word and through His ministers and through the Bible school teachers and so forth. And that truth is gone. It's no more living in there. It's not living. It was a hope. It was living in there. It was a truth you lived by. But now it's gone. Some are gone. I'm really concerned because I see people falling under the cares of this life. I see Bible school students getting discouraged and letting the lessons and situation bog them down. Friend, listen. We're in life. It's a real life. Solomon said in his wisdom, there's a time for everything. There's a time to study, so study. There's a time to pray, so pray. Don't let your studies crowd your prayer life out. But there's a time to witness, so witness. But don't let your witnessing crowd your study time out. There's a time to fellowship, that's good. But that shouldn't crowd your study time out. There's a time to sleep, so don't stay up all night and talk. There's a time to love, so love. There's a time for everything. You see, but there isn't any time. Yes, there's time. We need to use it wisely. Time is the raw material from which all things are made. Use it wisely. You'll find that if you will use your time wisely and commit it to God, you will have time. And you know, I didn't have had time to study, but they have spent 4 hours that day or three just chatting and laughing, and maybe one half of the study time has been laughing and some things in between. You know what I mean? In other words, you had 2 hours of study time. You didn't study for 2 hours. You studied during 15, 20, 30 minutes of that. The rest of the time was conversation and talking and interruptions. Misuse of the time. That's all right. You get lots of time. Time to do a lot of things and run around and so forth, but not time to study. So you're frustrated because the studies have now bogged you down. So you want to drop out of Bible college. Or some other care of life. The job situation. You don't deal. You can't afford to work so long that you have no time to be in the house of God and service of the Lord. You can't afford not to pray. I don't have time. You can't afford not to. You better pray while you're traveling. You better cancel some other things and get priority. What does a businessman do when he finds he's got more business he can take care of? He begins to set priorities. What does managers do? They begin to say, don't bother me, this is an important call, priority. If he calls me, if the governor calls me, if this manager calls me, if it's a big sale item, call me. These other people want to fool, don't bother with them. A reporter wants to talk to you, don't have time for them. Newspaperman wants to know if you want to take the PI, don't have time for them. I got important things to do. I got too many things to do. Well, somebody wants to chat with you, don't have time. Have them go to somebody else. You've got to learn to apportion your time. Because the devil will give you more to do than you've ever got time to do. There's more things in life. There are more books to read than you'll ever get a chance to read. There's more things to do than you'll ever get a chance. Time is fleeting, it seems. Have you ever stopped to think about your grandparents? They didn't have electric stove they could just turn on like that. They had to go out and chop wood, bring it in, build a fire. They had to knead all the bread and make all their own bread. They had to take out from the sheep and so forth wool, and they had to cart it, and they had to spin it and put it in the thread, and then they had to weave it together, and they had to sew it and so forth to make garments. And the girls wore long dresses with 7 petticoats, and they all had to be ironed, and the irons had to be heated on the stove and taken off and ironed and go back in the stove to get hot and back here again all the way around those great big circuits about 7 times, and all the pleating of them. And they lived out without sidewalks and nice cars, so the dirt and the mud and the dust out there just real fast. And they had big families, and they had to milk the cows before they went to church, and they had to take care of the horses and get them all to go up, and they had to take the wagons to go down to a long distance. And they worked long hours, and it seemed like they always had time to sit around the fireplace while Dad strummed the mandolin and read the Bible or something. And today we got every convenience. We got fast operations. We can move hills quickly. We got fast things, TV, dinners, quick ways that we can automatic washing machines, and we haven't got any time. We have as many hours in the days as they had. Doesn't it seem like a snail has come? Something's happened. Do you have any explanation? How is it that they had time to read the family Bible when they knew God? How is it that they had time and we don't, when we've got every convenience in the world? I think a snail has come upon the Christian. Now, it's true we're trying to live too fast and do too many things. But we need to take time for the important things of life. I am concerned about some who have dropped out. This last week, there were chaos of life. This young lady made a mistake. Chaos of life. This young lady made a mistake. Well, in the old world, you make a lot of mistakes. And she had a baby, but the baby had no father. But she got saved, and Jesus forgave her, like he forgave the harlot. Filled her with his spirit, gave an earnest for the hearse to come. She came to Bible college. She began to love God. She loved God. She's a sweet girl. God blessed us all. But the baby needs a father. She needs a husband. Every girl needs a husband who's come to age. And that feeling is inside her heart. But it seemed like there was no husband. You can't go on forever, it seemed like. Now, I don't know anything about, and I don't think this girl is here this morning. It doesn't make any difference. I'm speaking freely. I'm just speaking about things that we need to understand. This young lady who knows the truth of God, my understanding is she's dropping out of Bible college now because she got married to this man. There's a love there that can always stick with her, apparently. This man is not walking with God. He's over in Europe. She's leaving to go with him. You can already see the handwriting on the wall. You can already see it. Be not unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers, but cares of this life. Need for the baby to have a father. Need for the woman to have a husband. Need to have love fulfilled in the life. What am I going to do? Instead of staying to the clear principles of God's word and trusting the Lord and seeing through the trials, it's going to be difficult. I don't think that marriage, that her spiritual life stands much of a chance. I don't think so. I'm not saying that she can't live a Christian, but I'd say that she's got unnecessary burdens placed upon her now. But we'll pray that God will save his soul and bring them both into a fellowship with God. And it's certainly possible, but it's such a dangerous thing to disobey God's word. There was another young lady here going to Bible college, working. She met a young man who was handsome, debonair, who was intelligent, but he was unsaved. She needed a man, and here was a prize. Except for the spirituality, except for the spiritual part of it, he was a real prize for her. He was seemed to be stand above her. And she didn't know why he ever wanted her, but she wasn't going to let a prize like this go. But it was not, it was all that glitters is not gold. She married that man. She traded her life in Christ for him. I talked to that girl. A number of other girls talked to her. I talked to her. And she admitted that was right. I talked to her about making sure that he was saved first. She was going to talk to him, but she didn't dare rock the boat to lose that. Lost out with God. Kills of life. Kills of life. There are so many kills and so many different kinds of kills. And if you don't have any, the devil will give you a few. He'll always see that you have kills of life. I know one young man, wife, who just came to the Lord, and we were taking him to church. And all of a sudden, he was missing. He was working double shift. I said, brother, you can't afford the work of Moshiach. You can't afford it. You're a new convert. You need to walk with God. The enemy will take advantage of you. But we've got to get furniture for a house. We don't have much money. We don't have a davenport. We don't have it. Just for a short time, so that we can gain furniture. Took the children. And after a while, we heard the news. He got away from God. And him and his wife started fighting again. And they got divorced, and they were splitting the furniture up. That he worked so long for the both of them without God. The cares of this life had taken over. I am really sad when I find that somebody is not coming to church any longer. You don't see him Friday night. You don't see him Sunday morning. You don't see him Sunday night. They're working. We have to work. I know you may have to work Friday night. I tell the students, I say, well, to miss one out of three maybe, but not three out of three. I wouldn't even settle for two out of three. I wouldn't miss two-thirds of everything God's doing in a year and in 5 years. One out of three if you have to. But somehow, I wouldn't go on missing the services. Somehow, if God's called you to Bible college, he didn't call you to go to school while you're working, to work while you go to school. Let's put first things first. Somehow, trust God and get that job and set yourself. They're so afraid to tell their employer where their heart is. I don't believe that God wants you out of the services. He called you that he might learn by the Spirit of God. And pretty soon you begin to find that they're not ministering anymore. You find out they're not praying in the prayer room anymore. You find out before service they're sitting instead of praying. They're not praising anymore. Something is happening. And sometimes you begin to find out that a young man falls in love with a young woman. They love God with all their hearts and they get married. And you're not seeing the service too much anymore. They're married now. They got married cares of life. They're doing things in their house, in their apartment. They're just staying at home and enjoying their love relationship at the time of the service. There's a time for everything. There's a time to love. There's a time to love God and the service of the Lord. And you're not seeing them in church any longer. They're married. There are many churches that, where the pastor groans every time somebody gets married. He's afraid that maybe they're not going to see them in church any longer. Hardly. And if they're coming on occasion now, the Sunday morning only goes. That such thing should not be. It's the cares of life. Jesus said, come and follow me. And they began to give excuses, cares of life. Well, I bought six oxen. I've got to go prove them. I've married a wife. Can't come. My father died and I have to bury him. Jesus didn't think any of them were sufficient excuses not to come. He said something that makes a lot of the denominational people upset. Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. They're already passed over on the other side. Just a tent rolled up now. Let them take care of the tent. Oh, I think everybody should just rush across the country to be there. Why? Witness to them when they're alive. Love them when they're alive. Give them flowers when they're alive. And tents rolled up, it's too late. The cut from the room, it's too late. Don't put all your stock in the burial. Put it in life. Let's come out and give people life. It's more important than burying a dead tent. Let's talk to living souls and we still have a chance. It's important that we get the message. The hand is giving. The night comes. And it'll be too late. The summer will be past. And many will say we are not saved. Many would have taken heed during the spring, but not during the summer. And so they fall at that time. There are so many temptations. There are so many things in life. There are so many cares of life. I know if each one of us who know these people would get up and give a testimony, we begin to hear it would take several hours to give them all of our loved ones and friends that we know that have given the life to Christ and the cares of life have choked it out. Maybe it'll be good sometime just to spend time and so that we'll begin to weep in our hearts, be concerned about it and pray and watch and be on guard. How many of you know somebody very well who has the cares of life have caused them to lose their salvation? Do you know anybody like that? How many know somebody like that? Almost everyone knows someone like that. We could give you a long list of names of those that have come in. My wife and I talked with a couple that was healed in this church. She has gone to denominational church. She never did find... She lived rebellious all the time in that denominational church. This young man was out in the drug world and God saved his soul. He vacillated back and forth. Every time he went away, it became harder to come back. He went away and it became even harder to come back. This girl came here and she loved it. In spite of the fact that her father did not want her with his tongue's people, she got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. And she could, when she was here, she walked with God. And this couple got married. They both loved this church. They both loved the Spirit of the Lord, the Sahil and God. They both knew that neither one of them found in the other church the relationship with God they needed. Talked to him the other day. I said, "How's your Spirit?" He said, "How are you getting along in your job? And let me know that it's good. You got promoted twice. How's your married life? Wonderful. Really loving each other." I said, "Well, that's two out of three. How about your spiritual life?" "Well, kind of ho-hum," he said. "Kind of ho-hum." And I said, "You're going to get with it?" And I began to talk to him about this very scripture. I began to talk to him about the cares of life. I said, "Where are you going to church now?" "At a certain denominational church." "At the same church, same denomination, different church." "Why are they going there?" "Because they're finding the Spirit of the Lord rich for the souls?" "No, I'll tell you why they're going there. It's not so convicting. When you come here, they're convicted. You know, they're not walking right. They're so convicted. You come here and you're either in tune or you're out of tune. And you can sense it right away. But they're more comfortable. Nobody's putting any pressure on them. As long as you come, you're wonderful. As long as you come, everybody who comes in that door is wonderful. And everybody's all right. And everybody's fine. And nobody's going to disturb you or challenge you. Nobody's going to pressure you. You're just all right. Besides that, you can feel a little more spiritual than they, because you've had the Holy Spirit, see? And you can keep it a secret, and you have it, and they have it. And you can feel more spiritual, see? And you just got, you're up for the rest of beyond. They come here, they feel humbled, you see, and challenged. And so in time, you're going to either do something, or you're going to get... There are many, many, many who are out in churches where God isn't moving, because they're more comfortable. They don't like it to come and to feel... Somebody is going to again challenge them. The Holy Ghost is going to begin working on them, and they're going to get uncomfortable. And there comes a time they get tired of being uncomfortable. This person fell for the cares of life. They're not going to work with God. They're going to work around the clock and so forth. I said, "You're going to merge out with God." He says, "No, I won't." I said, "Yes, you will." And he did. It's a principle, and you don't break the principles and get away with it. There are so many. There are some here that are older adults. If they've walked with God and the tears of the Lord will stream down their faces, the day they're coming to church, but it's a ho-hum religion. They've lost their first love. Cares of life. Couldn't come to the evening service. Johnny had to go to school the next morning, you know. Didn't come on Friday night. There's a good television program. Got a lot of work to do. I'm pretty tired. And got to work Saturday. Well, Saturday's a busy day. And I can't come early because it takes a lot of work to get all the kids and everything ready, so no time to come and pray. Kills. Legitimate ones. These are the ones that kill you, the legitimate ones. Because you have such good excuses for them. But I have found out a long time ago that legitimate excuses are just that, excuses. I was in a church one time that was an average run-of-the-mill church. And people had their legitimate excuses. They came only Sunday morning. Some could come only Sunday morning, only Sunday night. Some once there and during the week, but most of them couldn't come too often because, you know, well, I mean, I've got to do this, and I got to get up early in the morning, and I have to have my rest, and this and that, and the other thing, and so forth. But I noticed that when a revival really began to hit that church, they had time to come in the morning, afternoon, and all every night of the week. Every night they could come, the same people. What happened to their excuse? That they had to get up in the morning. Oh, they did, but oh, praise God, he gives me strength. Yeah, I wouldn't miss this for anything. You see, it's where your heart is. If you want to be someplace bad enough, you'll be there. That's why I don't grab everybody at the door and say, "I missed you last week." Sunday school teachers send out all these cards. "We missed you last week. Where were you?" I don't even like that. Every church, that's the first cardinal rule of a successful Sunday school and successful church. If you're going to get people there, buttonhole them, follow up on them, give them a sign of their name, call on them, and constantly write them constantly, you see, and you'll get over there, keep pushing them. I don't like to teach people to baby them to death. You're constantly over there. And if you're sick and you don't show up, you know what happens? Nobody missed me. See? 3 weeks. They get in Sunday school. Let me hit somebody. They get in Sunday school meetings and they bawl the Sunday school teachers out. I know a student who was absent for 4 weeks and he was sick and nobody called him. They didn't even know he was sick. And there that poor person was all that time. And not a soul ever called on him. The Bible says, "Let he that is sick call the elders of the church." Didn't say the elders of the church let him go to the royal book hunting for sick people.
You know what the answer is. You know what the church is. You know where God is moving. They baby people until they be pampered to death. You're not out at the house every moment, and they get self-pity and all these sticky feelings inside about you in the church, you see. That's immaturity. That's no way to run a church, even though the books say it is. There's no way. I have a conviction. I have a conviction. There has to be some place that exists in that conviction. If God is moving so many people go 5,000 miles around the earth to get there to be healed or do something. If you want to be someplace bad enough, you'll cancel everything. You'll get there. But when they beg you and beg you and buttonhole you and beg you and beg you, they may get you to go once. But you're not going to go the second time or the third time. You won't keep going to something you don't want to go. I see the people, they know. You know whether you want to come. Not people demanding and pushing me all the time. So we don't do that. If you don't want to come, then don't come. Because you just bog the service down. You've got the same spirit, you'll want to come. That's the way I feel. It's the spirit of the Lord that draws. It's not begging people. Begging people. It's the spirit of the Lord. Faith law. A lot better than saying the card says, well, we didn't have to give some excuse. If you're obligated to give an excuse, you don't have to give an excuse. Between you and the Lord. Most excuses aren't any good anyway. You want to be someplace bad enough, you'll be there. Unless you're sick or something happens. But be careful because there's a snail, these excuses, and the cares will come upon the whole church. And you'll have good excuses, but you'll find out they aren't worth much in the judgment day. And if excuses lead you to go sleepy, you better get rid of excuses, sell them cheap, give them away. Be taking heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Let's go. Mm-hmm.